to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 will be our beginning place tonight to talk about religious tradition. When it comes to religion, tradition is to some people an entirely good word. And to some persons, tradition is a stale word. People come at it from polar opposite places. I want us to see what the Bible says and encourage us all to do our best to handle tradition the way that we should and see tradition the way that we should. Here's my favorite story that I've ever heard about religious tradition. I've probably told it to you before. But there was an old synagogue in Eastern Europe. And when the Shema prayer was said, half the congregants stood up and half of them remained seated. The half that was seated started yelling at those standing to sit down. And the one standing started yelling at those seated to stand up. And the rabbi in the synagogue, learned as he was and in their law and their commentaries, didn't know what to do. His congregation suggested that he go and consult one of the oldest members around. He wasn't able to get out anymore, homebound. But this was a 98-year-old fella who'd been instrumental in the founding of their local synagogue. And the rabbi really hoped that this elderly man would be able to tell him what's the actual tradition of this temple. So he went to the nursing home with a representative of each faction of the congregation. Well, one of those fellows who came with him, representing the standers, you might say, asked this old fella, "Is it our tradition to stand during this prayer?" And the old man said, "No, that's not our tradition." So that really excited the other person, who then took his turn. He was representing the seated portion of the congregation, and he said, "So then, our tradition is to remain seated during this prayer." And the old man answered, "No, that's not our tradition." So they're dumbfounded. Then the rabbi said to the old man, "The congregation fights all the time, yelling at each other about whether we should sit or stand." And the old man said, "Ah, that is our tradition." Seems it had always been that way. Wrong views of tradition, a misunderstanding of tradition, has proved divisive in many, many congregations, even of the Lord's church. And it behooves all of us to know that the Bible actually identifies more than one kind of tradition. And it instructs us to take differing approaches to these different kinds of tradition. The first one that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, is holy tradition. Read that passage with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. Paul writes, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Now, did you see the word traditions in verse 15? And did you hear Paul say, "Hold to those traditions"? But which traditions must be held fast? Exactly what does Paul say here in verse 15? He says, "Hold fast the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." The traditions that are most important, the traditions that are unbreakable in God's plan for us, are those that were taught by apostles like Paul and prophets, both by spoken word and by letter. Those things here are also called, in verse 13, the truth. Last three words, or four words, belief in the truth, verse 14. or verse 13. In verse 14, he calls the same traditions our gospel. So the truth, the gospel, is holy tradition. Elsewhere, Paul calls what he taught the Thessalonians the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, or the Word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. When we're talking about holy traditions, the kind which Paul says you must hold fast, what are we talking about? We're talking about things that were handed down by God and written down in Scripture. Think about the kinds of things that Paul taught the Christians in this very city of Thessalonica. He taught them on the one hand what to believe. We read about the time these folks became Christians over in Acts chapter 17 in verses 2 and 3. And here are among the first things Paul taught them. Acts 17 verses 2 and 3. The Bible says that Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." The tradition that Paul handed down was, first of all, about what to believe. He opened the Scriptures, and the Bible says he explained and proved truth about the Christ. Here's what God said. It was necessary for him to suffer and to rise from the dead. And who was the Bible talking about when it said it's necessary for the Messiah, the Christ, to suffer and rise from the dead? Paul said it's Jesus. He's the Christ. Literally, the Christ is Jesus. So from the beginning, he's teaching them what to believe and in whom to believe. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. There's the foundational thing about the beginning of a Christian life. It's believing in Jesus, believing right about Jesus. Now he points to the head, the end, the last thing we need to know about. Verses 13 through 18 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, not ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So foundationally, if you're going to be a Christian, you need to know that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. And that's Jesus. Believe it. And now he points to the end of time. What's going to happen? What should I expect as one who believes fully in Jesus? And what you've said, Paul, well, I don't want you to be uninformed. It's going to be like this. Everybody who's already gone on is going to appear with Jesus. They're going to rise from the dead. And any of us who are still alive will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in there. And that's the way we're going to be with him forever. Paul taught the Thessalonians what to believe by the word of the Lord. He also taught them how to behave. If you stay in this same chapter, look at verses 1 through 8. Paul wrote, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord's an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God's not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." So we see in this chapter, Paul teaches what to believe. He teaches how to behave. He taught us what to believe about the end by saying, this is a word from the Lord. He teaches us how to behave by saying here in verse 8 that it's the Holy Spirit talking. And if you disregard this, you're not just disregarding man, you are disregarding the Holy Spirit who teaches you this way. Now, a good many people would want to believe, and they do believe, that what we say about how you ought to handle yourself sexually is just you old prudes talking, and you're from another time. Paul says this is from the Holy Spirit. It's the tradition that came from God. We could read more in verses 9 through 12 about what Paul taught about how to work. And I'm talking about employment, physical labor. He had a lot more to say about that in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 through 15. But all of these things, what to believe and how to behave, in that passage where we started out, Paul called traditions. Traditions. Traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now, why would Paul call these things traditions? If we've heard him say, this is a word of the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit says. These are commandments of God. Well, this word translated traditions is the plural form of the Greek word paradosis, which refers to teachings or commandments or stories that are handed down. There have been stories handed down in your family. There have been instruction handed down in your family. Well, Paul says there are some traditions that have been handed down, but not just from anyone, from God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, he said, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. He says, you who are now Christians, when you heard what I had to say, you took it not just as me saying it, you took it as the word of God. He says that's what it is. It's tradition because it was handed them by Paul. It's tradition because it was handed Paul by God. It's being handed over. It's being handed down. It's being passed on. And so he calls it tradition. You remember when Paul was giving instruction about the Lord's Supper over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26? It's really the clearest instruction we have about what we're supposed to do when we eat the Lord's Supper. He said in verse 23, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. You see, there's the image. That's the tradition being handed down, handed over. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 36 and 37, when he's talking about order in the assembly of worship before God, he said the person who thinks he's spiritual ought to acknowledge that the things that I speak are the commandments of God. You remember when he summed up the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 3, he said, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And then he talked about his burial and his resurrection and his appearances. I got that from God, he said, and I'm handing it on to you. So the holy traditions are the word of God, the gospel, the truth, the commands, the examples of the apostles. They're nothing more and nothing less than what the apostles were preaching and what stands recorded for us in the words of the New Testament. That's very important for us to know. But the Bible says that some things that are unalterable are tradition. But they're holy traditions. They're from God. Now, what's sad and what's challenging in the Lord's church today is that some people call the whole arrangement by which we operate our tradition. And they use that word in another way so that they can minimize the importance of the way we do things. And then begin to have things their own way. They call biblical strictures, which they do not like, our traditions, deeming them expendable, and especially those characteristics that distinguish us from the religious bodies of the world. They want to be like them. They want to be just one of them. So everything we do that makes us different is just our tradition, they'll say. What do they want to change? They want to change immersion as the only mode of baptism. And they want to say that's not essential for salvation. People can be sprinkled. They can have water poured on them. They don't really need to be baptized at all. Faith is what's important. But that's a holy tradition, isn't it? It's the commandment of God. As Paul was told by Ananias, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He was being told by God what to do. You remember in Acts chapter 9? Ananias is going to tell you what to do. What I want you to do. And so that was a holy tradition, more than a human tradition, a command of God. People in the Lord's church today sadly want to challenge singing as the only kind of musical worship that God wants from us today. And that one especially they want to call simply our tradition, our heritage that we inherited from the last couple hundred years. But we can't find any other kind of musical worship in the New Testament. The instructions from God for His church. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16 and other such places talk about singing, lifting up the fruit of the lips to the Lord and not anything else. In churches of Christ today, sadly, many are challenging men as the recognized leaders of the church. Well, why can't we have women elders? Why can't we have women preachers in our assemblies that are mixed? That's just our tradition. Well, no, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that addresses those things I alluded to a while ago. Verses 35, 36, and 37 say these are the commandments of God. But some people think if I can put that word tradition on it, then we can change it. We can mess with it and everything's all right. Well, these things that we do are traditions, but they're not the kind of traditions that these agents of destructive change imply that they are. They originated with God. They were handed down to the apostles and prophets who handed them down to us through the Bible. They're holy traditions. They're not trivial. They're not negotiable if we seek to please God. They're requirements. And what do people who love God think of God's requirements? 1 John 5:3 says, this is love for God, that we obey His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. God's way is always the best way. And the people that love Him most know it. So the Bible will have us see that some traditions are holy. They came from God. But the Bible also spells out that there are many harmful traditions in religion. Turn to Mark chapter 7, and let's watch some interaction that Jesus had. We will remember that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes and the elders, the teachers of the law, often came to Jesus to quibble about the way He saw things and the way He did things in contrast to the way they saw things and the way that they did things. And here's an extended account. We're going to read Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. And you'll see tradition at play, but you, without my help, are going to see what was harmful about the traditions that these men practiced. Mark 7, beginning verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.'" And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? And thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And so he puts a cap on that discussion that began with the Pharisees and scribes who came asking him about washing. Now, I think washing your hands is a good idea, don't you? Before you eat, before you do a lot of things, before you come shaking hands with me at church, I think those are good ideas. But are you going to go to hell if you don't wash your hands? The Pharisees and the scribes would have said so. To us today, it's a hygiene thing. To them, it was a religious thing. These traditions that are being discussed in Mark chapter 7 are human in origin. They didn't come from God. They're not divine in their beginning. This was what some elder some time back said. This is what you ought to do in order to be obedient to God. And if you don't do it this way, you're not obedient to God. Now, that was his interpretation. That was his application of something. But it wasn't something that God said directly. Traditions in religion are harmful whenever they hinder obedience to holy traditions. Now, did you see where Jesus is talking with these fellas about this rule that they'd made up about Corban? That is to take some property, some possession, some money, and say, "I'm holding this back to give to God." Meanwhile, they have an old mama and daddy who are destitute over here. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Honor your father and mother. Take care of them. Well, I would, but I have dedicated this money to God. Well, Jesus is saying, what does God want you to do with money? More than take care of the people that you ought to love and respect. And so their devotion to their human tradition, what they thought was so good religiously, was directly preventing them from being obedient to a specific commandment of God. How outrageous Jesus thought that was. Traditions are harmful when they hinder obedience to the holy traditions. Traditions are harmful also whenever they become equated in people's minds with those holy traditions that are commandments of God. And that's exactly what these men with whom Jesus was interacting thought. All these things we're talking about, they are what God wants us to do. But they couldn't point to book, chapter, and verse for these things that were so important to them. We're reminded of Paul's warning to us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Whenever we start thinking that some rule is the rule, but we can't find it in the Bible, we're getting ourselves in hot water. We're falling into a trap. You'll be taken captive by human tradition, Paul says, if you are not careful. Don't let it happen. In a third place, sometimes traditions are harmful because they stand directly opposed to the holy traditions. And this has much to do with what we mentioned in that first minor point. They may hinder obedience to the holy traditions, but sometimes they're just the opposite of what the Bible says. 6 or 7 years ago in U.S. News and World Report, I read about something which was being kind of forecasted by some people, which ended up not coming to fruition. But the Catholic Church, known for its staunch adherence to its church tradition, was giving some reconsideration to the idea, the theory, or the doctrine of limbo. Now, what's limbo? Limbo is leaving this life and not going to hell, but not quite going to heaven, but getting close. And why did they ever start thinking about that? Well, it goes back to another human tradition of theirs that they have a hard time handling themselves even. And that would be that doctrine of original sin. That one that says that babies are born tainted with the sin of Adam. They inherited it. And because they believe that's the case, and they believe that baptism saves no matter what, well, that's why they baptize babies, as they call it, christen them, because they wouldn't want their babies to die and go to hell. Okay, so there you're starting out with something that's messed up, not biblical, right? They're not saying what Jesus did about children in Matthew 18 and 19. They're not saying what Ezekiel did in Ezekiel chapter 18 about everybody's just responsible for his own sin and nobody else's. So starting with one messed up tradition, they develop this other messed up tradition because nobody wants to believe that a baby would go to hell. So a baby who doesn't survive goes into limbo, is what people started believing. Now, that's never been official Catholic doctrine. It's been a cherished individual Catholic belief to try to make up for this mess you've made with your other human tradition. So they were reconsidering it. And the guy who was the Pope at that time, Benedict XVI, Joseph Ratzinger, he was kind of in favor of things developing in that direction. But alas, it didn't. But you see, one unholy tradition, harmful tradition, was just breeding another. Harmful traditions that we see identified in the Bible are ones that may hinder obedience to the holy traditions. They may get equated in people's minds with the holy traditions. And sometimes they may even stand opposed to the holy traditions. We need to recognize them for what they are. There's one more category, at least, of tradition in the Bible, and that's helpful tradition. Holy traditions alone are those that come directly from God. They were handed down to the apostles and prophets who handed them down in their preaching and their writing, and they are those to which we are amenable today. Then you have the harmful traditions, which are of human origin, and they don't do anything good to help anybody. But then there are what we could call helpful traditions. Not all traditions that are human in origin are harmful. Many help us to obey the holy traditions. Turn, if you would, for a moment to Luke chapter 4. Verse 16, and let's see something about Jesus' own religious life. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. There are two reasons to turn to this passage. The Bible says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Now, there are two reasons, I said, why we turn to this particular passage. First of all, Jesus had habits. Jesus had custom, or another word for that is tradition. Jesus had his own personal tradition, his personal habit of going to the synagogue. Now, what was the synagogue? Where are you going to turn in your Old Testament where God says to build a synagogue and do the things that people do in a synagogue? Why did Jews go to the synagogue during Jesus' day? They went there to hear the scripture. They went there to pray. They went there to be together as God's people. They sang together. They did all kinds of things together as God's people in the synagogue. But where's the book, chapter, and verse in what we call the Old Testament now for the synagogue? Well, you go home and read those 39 books as hard as you want tonight, and you're not going to find it. The synagogue developed during the time of the Babylonian exile. People couldn't get to the temple, and the truth is, most people couldn't get to the temple most of the time when everything was good in Israel. Those three times a year in particular, the males would make sure they made it. But the synagogue became this way for these people to get together and together stay close to God, where we're in this place that we don't want to be. But in the synagogue, they did the kinds of things that God wanted people to do. And what went on there helped to promote the right. What went on there helped to prevent the wrong. But the truth is, God never said, build and gather in a synagogue. But was it something good to do? Jesus thought so. It was his custom. It was his habit to visit the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now think about that. We ourselves, like Jesus, have many traditions that help promote God's purposes and prevent the devil's. That's what helpful traditions are all about. They promote God's purposes for us and help prevent the devil's purposes against us. You have some religious traditions of your own, something that you do, not that's opposed to the Word of God, not that's different from the Word of God, but it's your way of being obedient to the Word of God. But it doesn't have to be the way that everybody else does it. Think about this. You remember Daniel? You remember what got Daniel in trouble in Daniel chapter 6? He had a custom. He had a habit that his contemporaries knew he had. What was it? To go home and pray three times a day. Now, did his Bible tell him, you do this at these specific times? Not at all. But for Daniel, it was an unbreakable habit. It was so unbreakable that those people who were out to get him knew if they made a law against doing what Daniel does, he's going to break that law because this is his religious habit with his God. Was it wrong for Daniel to do what he did? Absolutely not. He was doing the right thing. It was his way to flesh out, talking to God regularly. Now maybe you have your set times that you pray. Is it good for you to keep those times? It sure is. It's what helps keep you going with God. Is it wrong for everybody else not to pray at the specific times that you do during your day? Well, absolutely not. It's their choice. Some of us, on the lighter side here, are almost religious about something on Sunday afternoons, aren't we? What are you laughing about? You already know what it is. Nap time, right? Nap time. Now, I didn't used to be that way. I used to couldn't stand to have a nap. But then the last few years, it got to where 12 or 15 minutes, that really helped. And today was like what has become my habit, hour and a half or two. I used to have big plans for Sunday afternoons, and I was going to do great things for the Lord on Sunday afternoons. Now, taking a nap might be the only way that I can get anything good done for the Lord thereafter. But some things we are really habitual about, aren't we? And things that really are spiritual and religious in nature. And we have those personal things, and we should. Then consider some things that we do together that fall under the rim of helpful tradition. Now, why do we meet together on Sundays? Well, that's holy tradition, isn't it? That's the commandment of God. Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You ought to have a habit of meeting with the saints. Why? Because God says so. And Sunday is especially important because Acts 20, verse 7, as Wayne read to us this morning, says the disciples came together that day for a very special purpose, to break bread. Because of the holy tradition, we meet together on Sundays. A helpful tradition is to have a specific time to meet, right? And our helpful tradition of the last few years is 10 o'clock for worship on Sunday morning. We had another tradition for a while that was helpful for quite a long time. But 10 o'clock, our elders thought, would be helpful for many reasons. Well, that's our helpful tradition in obeying a holy tradition. Then think about this. Why do we sing? We've already talked about this one a little bit. Why do we sing in praise to God and in instruction and encouragement of each other? Because of holy tradition. Because God says so, Ephesians 5:18-19 and Colossians 3:16-17. Do we have some helpful traditions surrounding that? We sure do. We have songbooks where we can all see the same words, and we can even see some musical notation that might be helpful to us in lifting up that praise and that encouragement. That's a helpful tradition. It's not the holy tradition, but it helps in carrying out that holy tradition. The elders see fit for us soon to develop another tradition, a complementary tradition. As soon as Tony has things worked out, you'll be able to see those words, your choice, up here on the screen or in the book. What's that going to be? Another helpful tradition, it is believed. I want to tell you something that some of you might not have thought about as you consider that transition. Why would we do that if we've got these songbooks? Now, 100 years ago, somebody might have said, well, what do we need those songbooks for? Because they didn't have those. They were already carrying out the holy tradition. But they've been helpful, haven't they? What's going to happen whenever words and musical notation are up here? Well, everybody that chooses to see the words up here is going to have their head up. What's that going to do just for the way things sound? It's going to really project. The more you hear other people sing, the more inclined you are to sing and to sing out. That's going to be helpful. That's going to be encouraging. Here's something else that some of you might not have thought about. And I'm going to single someone out. He's not here tonight and can't embarrass him. But have you ever thought about for whose benefit especially we would do something like that? I want you to think about the person whose 90th birthday we're going to help celebrate on Saturday. Think about Glenn Crumbless. How old was Glenn whenever he was baptized? Way up in his 80s. You know how many of these songs that we sing Glenn knows? Not very many of them. Not very many. And do you know how quick Glenn is at finding the numbers that we already have posted up here and that the song leaders announce? He's not very quick at it. So combine those two things. It is hard for you to find the songs in the book. And then when you finally get there, where are we? And I don't really know this song very well anyway. You think that's going to be a helpful tradition up there? Sure sounds to me like for many reasons it's going to be. And I appreciate our elders for thinking about things like that. Another helpful tradition that we have is what we do with prayer. Now, why do we pray in the first place? That's holy tradition. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God tells us to do. We have to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. The early church continued steadfastly in prayer together, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. That's the holy tradition. Does that necessitate that we close every single service with a prayer? Now, where's book, chapter, and verse for that? We're not going to find it, are we? Some of us are not going to feel like we've been to church if it doesn't close with prayer, a closing prayer. Well, what if we had a closing song? What if we had closing sermon? What if we had closing greet one another with a holy kiss? We have our helpful traditions, don't we? A closing prayer is one of them. The holy tradition makes study and growth obligatory for Christians. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow, commandment, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? Well, meeting for Bible classes on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights are part of our helpful tradition. Now, we could keep going here. We've got all kinds of them. There are holy traditions, and there are helpful traditions that are helpful because they help us to fulfill the holy traditions. And they're not in any way opposed to God's Word. These helpful traditions can vary from person to person and from congregation to congregation. What we need to be careful about is that we don't let our helpful traditions become harmful traditions. Most everything that we do that falls into the category of helpful tradition was initiated with some good reason. Those kinds of traditions are changeable. They are not holy. And we need to remember that. At the same time, to change for the sake of change can do needless harm, right? There's no reason to change for the sake of change. There is some truth in that old adage, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. But then we also need to know that it would behoove us occasionally to look at the things we do in the category of helpful traditions to see if they truly are still helpful. Could we do something else, something different, that would be more helpful in keeping the holy traditions? Do you still pull cotton out of the top of your aspirin bottle whenever you open it? Have you thought about that? Since about 1914, a bottle of Bayer aspirin came with a cotton ball stuffed in the top. You know why that was there? Originally, it was believed that the cotton would help with the stability of the product. But in truth, that packaging needed no help. Just a few years ago, a company vice president said, we concluded there really wasn't any reason to keep the cotton except tradition. And he said, besides, it's hard to get out. That's a company vice president. This is what we've always been doing, but why are we doing it? Well, the reason they thought they needed to do it didn't exist. And then it was just a big bother, too, he said. It didn't aid the purpose of the aspirin. It just made it more difficult to be used for its purpose. So think about that. This is how we've always done it. By itself is no justification for keeping on doing it. Not by itself. We've never done it that way before. Well, by itself, that's not an excuse for not doing it now. Not if we look at things biblically. We might have eliminated some traditions somewhere along the way that we ought to bring back that could prove very helpful right now. And there may be better ways of doing some things than the way we're doing them now. It's things we haven't ever done yet. We need to always look at what we think are helpful traditions and say, are they? Are they helpful? to obeying God and doing the work that He wants us to do right now. So, let's don't mix up these kinds of traditions. Some are holy, unalterable. Some are harmful. They get in the way of what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be. Some are helpful. Harmful traditions will hinder our progress in God's work. Mixing things up will hinder our progress in God's work. Mixing things up will cause us to treat each other in ways we shouldn't and talk to each other in ways we shouldn't about things that we like but that in the end really don't matter. So let's be careful in how we handle tradition. It is essential to our salvation that we stand firm, as Paul said, and hold to the holy traditions that we find in God's Word. It's critical to our obedience that we avoid harmful traditions at all cost. And it's vital to our mission that we shape the most helpful traditions. As we close, I'm remembering a time I was sitting in a barber chair. It got to where when I went to see this barber named Doug out in North Carolina that most of the time he and I were the only ones in the barber shop. So we could have some really serious conversations without each other embarrassing each other in the presence of anybody else. One time sitting in the barber chair, I said, "Doug, why are you a Baptist?" His answer was, "Preacher, well, I'm Baptist for the same reason that you're Church of Christ. It's because that's what my mom and dad were." And I said, "Doug, first of all, I'm not Church of Christ. I'm a Christian and therefore a member of the Church of Christ. And Doug, I really believe being the person I am now, loving the Lord the way I do and knowing His Word the way I do, that no matter what my mama and my daddy have been, that I'd be just what I am right now. A Christian and nothing else because of what the Bible teaches. My parents raised me with helpful traditions, but they urged my obedience above all to the holy traditions." Are those your traditions that are most important to you? I exhort you to obey, to stand firm, and hold fast to the holy traditions. Handle the helpful traditions the right way. Tonight, do you need to obey those commandments of the Lord that are holy and become a Christian? Obedience to the gospel will result in your becoming a Christian the way that Paul did and the way that I did and the way a bunch of other people here did too. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and do what God through Ananias told Paul to do. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on His name. If you're a Christian, have you been handling things right, handling people right, going about things with the right attitude and doing the things that you ought to do? If not, you need to repent. You need to make that right with God. If it's something that needs to be confessed to us, we want to hear it tonight, as does God. If you'd simply like to have our prayers for this matter, we want to pray for you. We'll help you. We have a tradition of standing up now to sing a song together to encourage you to make something known. If you need to do that, won't you come while we stand and sing?